Thanks, Carol. I'm going to take, excuse me, I'm going to go a little step further because Carol touched on one of the key points that I wanted to talk about, which is God's grace and how we get to heaven. But do you find that's a difficult reading, a gospel reading? Anybody find that a little shocking? That's a tough one. The center of Jesus' teaching is the hereafter. There's a context for it. I'll get to that and I'll share with you. Gail, go ahead. You can go to the next slides there. You know what's fascinating to me, talking about... That one went too far. We'll see if we can get it back. If not, you got your outlines written right there. You can follow along with me in it. But people are afraid of ghosts. I mean, most people are. Everybody I know, a lot of people I know are afraid of ghosts, but they love ghost stories. And, you know, people are absolutely terrified of death, but they love to celebrate Halloween. I haven't figured that one out. Halloween's just coming up. And there'd just be a fascination with it. If anyone's ever been to Mexico, anybody ever spent time in Mexico or anywhere in Latin America? We did my vicarage in Mexico. We used to live in Guatemala. And the Day of the Dead is huge. It is just off the charts. I mean, with the calaveras and celebrations. I don't think too many Americans, are you guys going to go party in a graveyard this year? I mean, in Latin American culture, you will party in the graveyard. I mean, it will be like the whole family is invited. And you'll be on top of all the graves that they build high out of the ground, and you're just going to have a great time. You'll fly kites there because the spirits come down the strings of the kites and down and visit with you. And you'll leave food out for them. Did you know that just last month, actually a couple months back now, because we're getting through September, but August, all of August was a very special month in the Chinese year. They have a lunar calendar, and the month of August from the 3rd to the 31st was Ghost Month. It's actually called Hungry Ghost Month. And it's huge. If you're a Buddhist or if you were a Taoist, this would be a really special time for you. And they believe that during that month, the departed saints, or the departed saints in their eyes, their family members and stuff, they actually come back out of the graves and they go back to the houses where they used to live. And they have all these sorts of rituals that you're supposed to follow during Ghost Month. Like, for example, you're not supposed to walk around at night. And if you shouldn't leave your clothes hanging out at night either, because they might take them. And they said you should not be next to the wall. So in your house, you shouldn't lean against any walls because the ghosts like to hang out on the walls. And you shouldn't pick up any coins because if you pick up coins, that might be from a ghost and then they'll follow you home. And you should never wear red during Hungry Ghost Month because that attracts the ghosts. So, I mean, all of these ideas, people have all these fascinations. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and when he does, he shares some ideas with us and some thoughts with us about the hereafter. Now, Jesus is in authority on this because he is God. He's been to heaven, and he knows what heaven is like. So he's able to tell us what heaven is like. He also, when he died, he descended into hell, so he knows what hell is like. He's the only person that has that knowledge. He's the only person that we know of that has actually been to both places that can say, and our text seems to give us a pretty good description of what the afterlife is like. And this is Jesus sharing this. You know one interesting thing about this story? We don't know if it's a parable. He does not introduce it as a parable. And normally in parables, people don't get names. And in this one, one person has a name. And in some traditions, even the rich person has a name, although in the original Greek text, he doesn't. And many scholars don't believe this is a parable. They believe it's a real story Jesus is actually telling. There's a guy named Lazarus, and this really happened. And so we just really don't know. And, you know, Jesus is sharing with us, actually, the whole context is this. It's good for us to see it in context. We're coming in at verse 19. But we'd have to go back up to the preceding verses that we had last week. Because what he's doing is he's talking with the Pharisees. And he's dialoguing with the Pharisees. That's what brought about this story. That's why he shared it. Now, in verse 13, just in the same chapter, He told the leaders, he said, "No servant can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one or love the other. They will be devoted to the one and they'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." See, the Pharisees loved money and they sneered at him when he said that. What they thought in their mind, their theology, was that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. So if you were a rich person, God blessed you. God smiled on you. If you were a poor person, you were cursed. God was not with you. And this was just how they thought about it. They thought if you have money and you're prosperous, God's blessing you, you're good. And if you're poor, there's something wrong with you, you're bad, God is not blessing you. This was what they taught. And Jesus is responding to that. Jesus is saying, no, you're going to be in for a big surprise because that is not the case. That is not the way it is. So the parable is really pointing to something that Jesus shared all along, and he's trying to develop that. He's trying to talk that to them and share that with them. Jesus gives this radical view of life and death, not so much to terrify us or to get us thinking about hell and all the things, the afterlife. He's more concerned with life. That's what I believe. I believe that God is more concerned with the life that we live here than he is about anything else. Because the life that you live here and the faith that you have here is going to decide where you're going to go for eternity. One of the main lessons that Jesus is trying to share in this is when you leave this world, it's done. It's finished. You don't get a second chance. He told this guy, Father Abraham told him, he said they have Moses and they have the prophets. He gave him the answer, but the answer came too late. And this is Jesus. This is the Son of God, God Almighty talking. He says his main point he wants us to get from this is once you leave this world, it's done, it's finished. And so that really made me think about that because I can't avoid that fact. It's a difficult text. Jesus is the one sharing that. And so I thought to myself, what does he want us to know? What would he want us to do? Does he want us to go out and give all our stuff away? Is that the point of this parable? Is the point of the parable to try? That would be earning our salvation. So I can't see that as being the point. He's not telling us to go out and find some poor person and start giving money away. That makes no sense. That's counterintuitive to what Jesus taught. He taught, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. I get that. But one thing that he taught above all, and we see it in the cross and the video that we just saw, it is grace. It is by grace and grace alone. That's why Jesus Christ came on the scene. It was by God's grace that we're saved. It is by God's grace that we have anything and everything. It is by God's grace that you have a job. It is by God's grace that you have a relationship. It is by God's grace that you have money, that you have a home, that you have clothing. Everything we have is by God's grace. And our salvation is by God's grace. Everything is. We wouldn't even have our lives if it wasn't for God's grace. And so the first and foremost point that I think Jesus is trying to get across to us in this world is to rejoice in his salvation. Rejoice in it. Be thankful. Rejoice in what God has done for you. There's a Bible verse in your outline that is an amazing verse. It speaks of this wonderful grace that we have. It says, since we have been made right in God's sight by Jesus' blood, the blood of Christ, we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us friends with God. Underline the blood of Jesus Christ. Circle that. Because when we come to the altar and we partake in Holy Communion, you are receiving the grace of God. You're receiving God's forgiveness. God is saying, you're my child. I love you. I care for you. He has made a relation. There's a couple things that his blood has done for us, which is good to emphasize. It has paid for all of your sins. All of your sins. Did you guys hear about the shooting that happened last night, early in the morning? It was right here on Green Street. Somebody was shot. Another person was run over. There was all sorts of violence from some people partying. It was terrible. I mean, those things happen. Somebody has to pay for those sins.
God's justice is such that those sins have to be paid for. You can't go around shooting people and just expect that God's going to turn the other way. He gave us the commandments, but Jesus came on the scene. He paid for every last one of those sins. It's paid for. It's done. It's finished. It is the grace of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that has absolutely taken care of everyone's debt in the whole wide world. And he just says, you know, do you believe that? I believe that. I rejoice in that. And the second thing that's really powerful about his death and his blood is that it has broken the power of sin. It is absolutely shattered, and it's good for us to see this, that we are not under the power of sin anymore. And we don't even, you might not realize it, but you pray this in every church service. Some of us pray this every day in the Lord's Prayer. We pray things like, lead us not into temptation. So we're asking the Lord to lead us. We're not saying, I'm going to lead myself not in temptation. We say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Lord, forgive us our sins, and I will forgive others. And we say, Lord, provide us with all the needs that we have, everything that we need. Lord, provide that. Give that to us. We need that. Gail, you can go a couple screens forward there. How about to the next one? Perfect, because that's where we are right now, because this grace that has set us free is moving us in a certain direction. It really is. This is what God's plan is. This is what his hope is. You see, and I thought of Zacchaeus as a great example of God's grace working in our hearts and minds. We're called, number one, to rejoice in our salvation. Do you guys know that in our denomination, that was the theme for their district, their synod convention this last year? It was rejoice in your salvation. So we are to rejoice in our salvation. It's supposed to lead us into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And what it's going to do is it's going to make you and I a generous person. That's what it's intending to do. And one of the best examples, as I was saying, is Zacchaeus. And when I mention Zacchaeus, if you're a preschool teacher or you're a Sunday school teacher, there is a song that popped into your mind right now. I'm sorry about that, but it's there. And it's a nice song. Remember that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. So you're thinking about that. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was a short guy. And he wasn't very well liked because he was a tax collector and he was very corrupt. But what set Zacchaeus apart is the fact that he met Jesus Christ and that changed his life. That's why we read about him. That's why he's in Scripture. It's because he met Christ, he believed in Christ, and it turned his life in a different direction. That's really why he is significant to us. That's why he is an example of God's grace. See, Christ changed his life in the here and now, and it lasted all the way through to eternity. And when they were gathered together at Zacchaeus' house having a meal, Zacchaeus stood up and he said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come into this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Notice that Jesus made the connection to Abraham, because Jesus knew where he was going to be. Jesus had a good understanding of where this man's life was headed. And his life was changed because he believes. Zacchaeus was a very rich man. He could have been the rich man in this story. But he began to get his priorities set differently. And God doesn't want you to earn his grace by doing good things. God doesn't want you to earn his grace by giving your stuff away, by doing these good works. He wants you to earn nothing but just believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus' heart was changed by one thing. It was because he believed in the Lord, his Savior, and that turned him from being the most selfish man in that town to being the most generous man in that town. You see, it works like this. When we really begin to understand the grace of Jesus Christ, when we really begin to see and understand how much God gave, his love, his kindness, his goodness, he paid for all my sins. When that touches our hearts and we realize that I do not deserve this, and God is incredibly kind, that has a transforming power in our hearts and minds. It changes the way we think, the way we believe. We realize none of this stuff we have is our own. It's all a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift from God. You know, I stop and think about that sometimes. All this stuff, I was going to call it junk. It's not junk yet. But all this stuff that we have in our house, it's going to be junk years from now when I retire. And I'm going to have a garage sale because that's probably where most of it's destined, right? And I'll have something in the 75-cent bin. And somebody will look at it and they'll go, give you 50 cents for it. And I'll be thinking, now that's useful junk. Maybe I should hold out for 75. You know, it's a matter of our perspective, our priorities, our understanding. You know, when God gets into that and His grace gets into that, it begins to transform us and cause us to think differently. There's a verse. Gail, if you could go to that next slide, I want to end up on this verse. This is from Corinthians. And look at all of the alls in the last part of that verse. He says, and God is able to make all grace, all things, at all times, having all that you need. So everything that we need, you don't have to worry about a thing. God is not against you. He is for you. And as that understanding begins to get in our hearts and minds, and we proclaim that with our actions, we proclaim that with our thoughts. It's part of your thoughts as well. When we proclaim that in our lives in every way, it begins to transform us because we are proclaiming the grace of God that saved us. And I realize, you know, I just don't get this right all the time. I'm growing in it. He's given me this trust to live out my years. I remember when we were in our 20s and we were going to Concordia, Irvine, my wife and I, we used to go across the border down to Tijuana because Concordia, Irvine, California there, it's pretty close to Mexico. And we would go down and we would help these people in a very poor area of Tijuana called El Matadero. And El Matadero is like the killing zone, the killing area. It's not a good place to be. And these people had no homes, pretty much. We put cardboard and other things on their, pan body on their roof and stuff. And, you know, what amazed me is that whenever we would go down and visit them, at the end of our visit, they would serve us the most amazing meal. Amazing meal. They would give us chicken. They would give us vegetables. They would give us stuff that was really, really expensive. And, you know, it never failed that they would do this. We would come down there with our material blessings and help, and they would so sacrificially serve us in the most incredible way with some things that were really very expensive for them. And, you know, they'd tell us that it was nothing. We'd say, well, you don't have to do that. Their answer to us was, God will provide. They actually weren't looking for a handout. They said, God will provide. They had come to the point in their faith, much greater than mine and much greater maturity than mine, to know that even though they had nothing, God had given them everything. And they really didn't need to worry about it. And you could see it in their faces. You could see it in their expressions. God will provide. God will help us. God's helped us, and we're going to trust Him. And it was very humbling, very, very humbling to us. To see that heart and mind, because the world would not have given them that heart and mind. It was the Spirit of God working in them and faith in Christ that gave them that attitude. And they expressed that attitude to us. So them in their poverty, they spoke volumes of faith to us. And all the money and all the gifts and everything we could have poured in there could not have created that. It was God that created that because they believed and trusted in Christ. Amazing. You know, when I think about it with us, I mean, it started with Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you to make you a blessing. You are a blessing. I want you to hear that. I want you to see that. I want you to know that. You are a blessing. Whenever you go out on a limb for God to be a blessing to someone else, you will encounter spiritual growth as a result, guaranteed. That's the way it works. If you trust God and you go out on a limb to serve God in that way and trust Him to provide or trust Him to bless someone, whether it's a kind word or gift or whatever it is, but you're doing it because you're trusting God and you're believing Him, God will bless you. God will help you to grow. It could be your own attitude in your hearts and minds. It could be fear. It could be anxiety. It could be whatever it is. You give that over to God and you say, God, I'm going to trust you. You're able to provide. You're able to help me because you love me. You care for me. And as that begins to get inside of us, we become a testimony of that grace. I believe we should take every opportunity to be a blessing to ourselves and a blessing to others. And in that, you know, we really build and we really grow in this wonderful grace of God that has saved us. May God bless you and strengthen you and the wonderful, wonderful grace of God that He's given us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that it is Your grace that has brought us into a most privileged position before You. Lord, help us to see ourselves as Your blessed children. Help us, Lord, to take confidence in to who we are. Help us to give. Help us to share. Help us to see, Lord, that You are a very giving God and You provide for all our needs. Help us not to be discouraged, Lord, to think that we're orphans and that You don't care for us. But Lord, move in us, move in our hearts and minds, and help us, Lord, to be moved to bless others. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.